Well, good evening, everyone. Isn't it just a gorgeous day? Just a beautiful day, and so good to be alive. Recently, I was reading through the book of Psalms, and as so often is the case, I was struck once again about how practical and frequently personal they are. They contain so many wonderful lessons for us, some of an encouraging nature, others of exhortation, some curses and others full of warnings, while others are so tender in expression. Some are filled with the weeping and sorrow of repentance, and so many are just beautiful expressions of praise that can transport us seemingly to the very throne of God. So I decided, as I have opportunity, we're going to spend some time looking at various psalms or portions of psalms. So let us begin by going to Psalms 15 tonight. And we're going to be reading all five verses of the psalm. Psalms 15. It is called a Psalm of David. At least that is what it purports to be. Now, nobody really knows what occasioned the writing of this psalm, but you know what? It really doesn't matter. The material it contained in Psalm 15 is adaptable and applicable to all times and to all places. I believe that it contains a general illustration of what true religion is all about, practically speaking. I don't know of any place or any time when its principles cannot or nor should not be applied. So turn with me as we read Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money as usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall never be moved. So obviously we see here the psalm begins with a question that could be stated in many ways, and a more important question cannot be found. Who is truly religious? Who is truly religious? Who will enter into the dwelling place of God, which is representative of several things that we may consider tonight? Who can be saved? So let's look at it. Verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Actually, the Hebrew word for which abide is translated is more properly translated sojourn. It is the idea of abiding in a place as a sojourner or as a stranger, not permanently, but only for just a while. I think this is because of the use of the word tabernacle or tent. That implies a temporary dwelling place like a person was used in a sojourn, in a journey. Now I want you to hold your place in Psalm 15 because we're going to be coming back all evening to this. But I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We can compare the word sojourn to its Greek equivalent in Hebrews 11 and verse 9 in reference to Abraham. Verse 9 says, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now that doesn't mean that our dwelling with God will be just temporary, because the next question of Psalm 15 and verse 1 takes care of the permanent nature of the dwelling. The first question simply uses language that they all were familiar with, men dwelling in tents rather than in permanent homes. But look now, verse 15, chapter 1, verse 1 again, Psalm 15, verse 1 again, who may dwell in your holy hill? That can be viewed as the permanent dwelling place of God, Zion, which is a type of church, a precursor of heaven, the eternal dwelling place of God. So back we go now to the letter to the Hebrews, this time Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll look at verse 22 through 24 when you get there. Hebrews 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood sprinkling that speak better things than that of Abel. So the question is, who really dwells with God, walks with Him, can be properly regarded as being pious, and for us can perhaps be asked in another way, who is a member of the church of the living God prepared for heaven? So back to Psalms 15. So there is the first part, and the second part now provides the answer there. The first part of who may abide in your tabernacle, who may dwell in your holy hills, verse 2 answers that, he who walks uprightly. That's who does. As I understand it, the Hebrew better indicates walking perfectly. That is, someone who is walking perfectly or living perfectly. I think most of us know that the Bible often uses walk when speaking about the way someone lives or their manner of life. Look at 1 John 1, if you would. 1 John 1. First John chapter 1, and when you get there, we're going to read verses 6 and 7. 1 John 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship in Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, when David wrote, he who walks uprightly, he was not writing about someone who is absolute and totally free from sin, someone who never misses the mark in life, but he was writing about someone whose character was complete in all parts. It's kind of like the first part of Isaiah 33 and verse 15, which says, he who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppression. Still, if you stay with me in Psalms 15 and verse 2, next we see, and works righteousness, which simply means he does that which is right. In other words, someone who does what is proper in their relationship to both God and to man. And I want us to compare that with the Micah chapter 6. I understand we don't go to Micah too often, but let's do that tonight. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. The Bible says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? That's very similar to Psalms 15 and verse 2. Now, I really like the next part of Psalms 15 and verse 2, which says, and speaks the truth in his heart. Do you ever stop to think about what that could mean? I think it means the one who says what he or she really believes. There is no outward pretense. There is no hypocrisy in such a person. This person's religion is grounded in their heart, or what he or she does are expressions of the purest intentions and purposes. Look with me at verse 3 of Psalms 15. And the question is, who is going to abide in the Lord's tabernacle and dwell in his holy place? Well, verse 3 says, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor. That's who's going to dwell there. Now, backbite is a verb formed from the word foot, then to foot it, then to go about it. That's what it means. So it means to go about as a talebearer, to slander someone, to circulate something that may be not true or is true, but is certainly not favorable. That's what backbite means. To slander someone, to circulate something that some think may or may not be true, but certainly is not favorable. So what is done with it? It is, so what is it done with? Excuse me. What is it done with? It is done with the tongue. That's what it's done with. So what does that immediately make us think of? To me, it makes me think of the third chapter of James. Let's look at that. Just think of the verses 5 and 6 of James chapter 3. James says, chapter 3, verse 5, "Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasts of great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell." The tongue. Oh, the tongue. Now let's think of just a little bit about verse 3 of Psalm 15. He says, "Nor does evil to his neighbor." Usually we think of a neighbor as someone who lives very close to us, but in this case it's much larger. It refers to the way we deal with other people in general. Part of the character of one who is ultimately going to go to heaven is that he or she means to do the neighbor no hurt, either by word or by deed. Psalm 15 and verse 4. "Nor does he take up a reproach against his friend." This is the idea of taking something for true, for giving something credit for being true without even knowing it. This part of the psalm naturally takes my mind to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, where Paul gave a description of certain attributes of love. You remember that? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13 and read verses 4 through 7. First Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Paul says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, endures all things." So, brethren, we can see that a person who is going to abide in the Lord's tabernacle and dwell in His holy hill is the kind of person who is very slow to believe evil about anyone. Some people just thrive on that kind of thing. They look for the bad in someone and they take pleasure in it and telling others about it. If the evidence is so strong that it must be believed, he or she will believe it but hate to even have to do so. They don't want to believe it. And you know, in a practical sense, this can be evidence of someone who is truly, truly converted. A person who used to just delight in gossip and really enjoyed hearing about the faults and the weaknesses of others, he stops that. And when others begin to say things to them, they stop that person from doing so. What a true Christian wants to hear and longs to hear are good things about others in which and because of which they can rejoice. That's what we want to hear. That's what true Christians want to hear. So let's move on now in Psalms 15 and in verse 4. Here we find that we're talking about the kind of person in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. Now I believe that we must be careful as we seek to understand what the psalmist is writing here. He's writing about someone who would not show respect to a person just because of who he is, and I'm speaking of here of a special respect different from the kind that we are to give everyone due to the concern for their soul. He is writing about an individual who determines the character of another person as it really is, and not based upon some position they hold or how much money they have or how much education they have or whatever. He's writing about the kind of person who loves virtue and righteousness in a person because they are virtuous and righteous and hates all that is opposite to that. Not the person, mind you. He didn't hate the person, but he hates their conduct. When a person's conduct is vile and inappropriate, no matter who or what that person may be, the person who will abide in the Lord's tabernacle and dwell in His holy hill will not hesitate to make his or her conviction known. It is essentially the same idea as expressed in Psalms 1, chapter 1 and verse 1. Let's look at that. Just turn over it for a second. Psalms 1 and verse 1. Well, probably most of you remember this. Probably have it memorized. Psalms 1 and verse 1. The psalmist says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Now notice, if you would please, this is a person, verse 4, back to Psalm 15. This is a person who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Now this is a remarkable trait. A remarkable trait. The person who will abide in the Lord's tabernacle and dwell in His holy hill is the type of person who enters into a contract or he makes a promise, and even if it turns out that the results are not what he expected and that it may even turn out to be to his disadvantage, he made a promise and he will adhere to it. Now obviously, of course, if the person has promised or seemingly obligated himself to do something wicked, then he must abandon that promise. And the one that comes to my mind, you may have others to come to your mind, but the one that comes to my mind is Herod and what we read about him in Matthew the 14th chapter verse 9. You remember that? Let's look at that. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 9. "And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her." Verse 10. "So he sent and had John beheaded in prison." But the type of person the psalmist is writing about does not feel free to renege on any agreement or promise simply because it turns out that it isn't going to help him, and that he may even find it to end up to be to his disadvantage. If it's a legal promise, he will keep his promise, even if it comes out to be to his disadvantage. He's going to keep his promise. The next part of Psalm 15 is very interesting. "The one who will abide in the Lord's tabernacle and dwell in his holy hill is one," in verse 5 says, "who does not put out his money at usury." Now, actually, the word usury used to denote legal interest or charging someone a premium for the use of money. Now, when we use the word usury, we're talking about charging interest far above what is right and proper, taking advantage of someone by doing so. But here, I think that reference is to the law set forth in the law of Moses that it was forbidden to loan money to the poor and charge interest, and especially to poor Israelites. The law of Moses forbid that. We read about that in Leviticus chapter 25 and verses 35 through 37. The Jews were not to charge their brothers interest, but they could do so to those of other nations. Now this is set forth in Deuteronomy 23 verses 19 and 20, if you want to read that later. So the thing forbidden here for one who would dwell with the Lord is not the charging of interest, brethren, but taking it in such a way that it would be oppressive and hard. I must say that this principle applies today, either personally or in the realm of a business we may be involved in. Also, the kind of person we're talking about this evening would never, ever, ever accept a bribe. Now, many times in the Old Testament, the idea of taking a bribe to sway a person's judgment is expressly forbidden. No one who would allow a bribe of any kind to keep them from doing what is right will not find themselves abiding in the tabernacle of the Lord. Let me repeat that. No one who would allow a bribe of any kind to keep them from doing what is right will not find themselves abiding in the tabernacle of the Lord. And finally, in summation, The one who abides by the principles set forth in Psalm 15 has a solid foundation of hope. He will be safe in all the storms of life, and most assuredly safe when the cold waters of death surround him or her. What a beautiful psalm Psalm 15 is. And you may want to read it again tonight on your own and go through what I have talked about. If you'd ever want a copy of it, let me know. So, my dear friends, now is the time to obey God and walk by faith in His Word. For some, this means obeying the gospel and becoming a Christian, as seen in the day of Pentecost when Peter told the multitude that after they had crucified the Son of God, he told them in Acts 2 and verse 38 to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For others, it means repenting of sin and confessing it. Psalms 28 verse 9 says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." To ignore God's word and act like his blessings will always be available to sinners is to believe a lie. Jesus taught us insight into the condition of those in torment to convince us to repent. He told us about hell. And he wants us to know that he will render to each one according to his deeds on the day of judgment, which will result in eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for the glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. This is what Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 2, verses 5 through 9. Listen to me now. So instead of living in a way that will leave us begging for a drop of water in eternity, just think about that. Begging for a drop, one drop of water in eternity, why not make the choice that leads to the pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb, as we read about in Revelation 22 and verse 1. Just think about that one drop of water, begging for it. There will be no regrets for those who live and die in the Lord. So this evening you have a wonderful and glorious opportunity to become a Christian. And you do that by coming forward and repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then being baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you've done those things, if there's anyone here who feels like they need the prayers of the church, we beg you and we pray that you'll come forward. Repent of those sins to God and then let us pray with you and pray for you. If you'll do that, come forward now, as Bill leads us in our invitation song.